Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're just going to dive right in tonight. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to move around quite a bit tonight. I think I got most of the verses on the screen. We had some computer trouble today, so if it looks ugly, bear with us, and we'll get through it. But anyway, we'll pick it up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. I'm working from the NIV this evening. Verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Let's pray before we move on. Lord, I just ask that you'll bless these next few minutes that we focus on your word. Lord, help me to communicate what I believe you've laid on my heart and what you've laid on this team's heart for this series in these next few minutes, Lord. And also help everyone listening to these words, whether here on podcast later or otherwise, to not just open their hearts to what I say, but to hear what your Holy Spirit wants to speak to them through your word tonight, God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we really can't pick up this topic of function in the body without kind of looking back to the last 2 weeks of this series. 2 weeks ago, Daniel talked about the importance of having a personal connection to the head. You know, we have to have, if we're going to be functioning in the body, we have to be personally connected to the head. And then last week, Pastor Don talked about connecting to each other and how we can draw strength from being together. If we really dig into that, you know, purpose for the parts of the body flows out of the connection to the head and to the body. So this idea of our function flows directly out of those other two things. It's not the other way around. We don't get our connection to the head because we have purpose. We get our purpose because we have a connection to the head. You know, if you think about it in terms of a human body, if we disconnected a part, you know, if I took off one of my hands, that would be scary and not good to do, so we're not going to do that tonight. But if we took off one of my hands and it was disconnected from the head, it wouldn't do anything. It would just sit there and be a hand. I would still have a body. I would be missing a hand, and my hand would just be something else. In fact, since my hand would be apart from my body, it wouldn't even really be a part anymore. You know, the idea, integral to the idea of being a part of something, is that there has to be other parts. If there was only one part, it wouldn't be a part. It would be a whole, right? So we have to have, for there to be parts, we have to, and have function in our parts, we have to be connected to all of the other parts. In fact, you know, if you think about it, a car part shop like AutoZone, those parts sitting on the shelf are kind of worthless until they get put in the car, right? They have to be in the context of other parts where they were designed to fit in to actually be useful and good. So when you're connected to the head and to the body, you have a purpose. Or more accurately, we could say you have purposes. We have purposes. First, we have a ministry purpose. If we look at Matthew 28:19, this is one of the last things that Jesus said. This is one of the last things Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. It's the Great Commission. It's a verse we all know. It's in a verse that our mission statement is tied directly to. But in that verse, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we have a purpose. We're to make disciples. Jesus said the last thing he told us as before he left is we are to make disciples. And that includes baptizing. He says that implies some new conversions, adding new Christians in, bringing in new parts. and teaching. That implies post-discipleship, post-conversion discipleship. So after people get converted, we don't stop there. The goal isn't just to get people converted and we move on. Part of making disciples is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We see the same idea in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." So here again we can see, this is a really fascinating verse because you can see we all have, because he says, equip his people, that's all of us, right? His people, we're his people, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is a really fascinating thing. I think it's easy. I think everybody here knows probably I've recently earned my ministerial credentials from the Assemblies of God. I was not technically a professional minister until about 3 weeks ago. even though I was doing a lot of professional ministry things here, it was not official until about 3 weeks ago. But I think, you know, when I look at that process for me, this is really fascinating to me right now because, you know, it's easy, especially if you grew up in the church, to think, well, ministry, that work of making disciples, of evangelizing, you know, and teaching, that's for the professionals. You know, that's for the guys who have the credentials. But if we read in this verse, that's not what it says at all, is it, Jerry? It's not at all what it says. It says that the job of the professionals is to help all of us go do that. And so if anything, my new role is less about me going out and doing more of the making disciples. It's more about finding ways that I can help you go out and make disciples, right? But the subset of that is that we all have a ministry purpose. It's not just the professional ministers team over here, which some of you in here are part of, some of us aren't. But it's not just those that have this purpose in the world, this ministry purpose. We all of us have a ministry purpose. Not only do we have a ministry purpose, though, we have other vocational purposes. If we look back at that Great Commission verse in Matthew 28:19, where he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples," the actual, I'm not a Greek expert, but I have friends. Daniel and friends like Daniel help me know more about these things than I probably know on my own. I know Latin, which gets you nowhere in anywhere but the Catholic Church, I think. But I made the mistake of studying Latin instead of Greek because I thought I was going to go on a different career path. But if we dig into the Greek there, the actual direct command, the actual main verb of that sentence is not go. I'm a good AG boy. I was raised at Memphis First Assembly. I've been in more missions parades than I can count. And I'll confess, I didn't have a full understanding of this verse. And I will also say, we need people to go. We do need people to go. We're here, like Daniel mentioned, we're hosting this week missionary training. We believe in missions. I believe in missions. But I think sometimes we get this verse upside down because we think the active part of this verse is where it says go. A different translation of that could be said, as you are going, make disciples. So the commandment is to make disciples. We're to disciple people as we do the things we're doing. What Jesus is not saying in this verse, he is not saying stop being a tent maker and go make disciples. He's not saying stop being a fisherman and go make disciples. What he's saying is, as you are being a tent maker, make disciples. As you're being a fisherman, make disciples. As you're being a builder, as you're being an engineer, as you're being a farmer, as you're being a stay-at-home mom, as you're being a computer technician, make disciples. It's not stop doing what you're doing. It's continuing to do what he's already called you to do and make disciples while you do it. In fact, if you look at the rise of the early church, that's how it happened. It wasn't because everyone got saved, they stopped doing their work, and they went out and witnessed. It's because if people got saved, they kept doing their work, and they went out and witnessed to the people that they were working with. You know, beyond this idea that we see this here, we see this in other place. You know, we were created to work. If you dig into the Genesis account, and I this is another favorite part of the Bible for me, is Genesis 1 through 3. If you really dig into Genesis 1 and 2, we see that work existed before the fall. I think it's easy, especially I grew up in church. This was another one for me that was kind of like, you know, the light bulb came on one day and I realized, wait a minute, work is not the result of the fall. It's not, work is not a fallout from the curse. Work existed before that. If we look at Genesis 2, it talks about before man was created, there was no one to work the ground. And then later in that chapter, after the descriptions of how wonderful the Garden of Eden is, Genesis 2:15 says, The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You know, I think it's easy for me to imagine Eden as this perfect place where we could just eat fruit and not have to work. I mean, I think that was the idea I had when I was young, but that is not accurate. That is not what the Bible says. We see in this verse that God, part of why God made man was to work in the Garden of Eden. He placed him in the Garden of Eden to work. You know, we don't work because we live in a fallen world. We work because we're created in the image of the Creator, and he worked. So work has gotten harder because of the curse, but work doesn't exist because of the curse. Work exists because God created it and made it sacred. So in that sense, all of our work, this idea that our vocational work is not secular, it's sacred. It's God ordained. God made us to work. So we have a ministry purpose, and we have a vocational and work purpose. It sounds like a lot. It sounds hard. You know, I don't know that I always like to work, but there is some good news. We, as parts of the body, we're equipped with gifts to serve the church and to minister. You know, discussion about spiritual gifts is all over the New Testament. Particularly, it's in several of Paul's letters. Particular importance in Romans, most of 1 Corinthians is about that. We see it in Ephesians. You can find it throughout the New Testament, the idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the great passages is right before the text we read earlier tonight in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that same one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. In fact, it's kind of neat to think about. This passage about the massive diversity within the spiritual gifts is the very thing Paul uses to set up this next passage we looked at before that's all about unity of the body, unity in the context of this diversity of spiritual gifts. I think a key takeaway from this passage is that the Spirit, the one Spirit, distributes this variety of gifts to each one of us. It doesn't say some of us. It doesn't say to the professional ministry. It doesn't say to the same ones he called to be apostles and teachers. No, it says he gives it to each one of us. We each get a distribution of these gifts. Now, if you go back and look, it's different gifts. It's not we all get the same set of all gifts, because he says to another this gift and to another this gift. But each one of us gets some set of these gifts as he determines. Twice in that passage, actually, it comes up, each one. It's very important. You know, I think we could devote a whole series to this topic of spiritual gifts. I mean, I think we could go, again, we could go 3 weeks on just this or more, and it would be good. And, you know, you can read extensively about that, like we said, in Romans, throughout 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, some other places. But the key point for this message tonight is that you don't just have a ministry purpose. God didn't give you a ministry purpose and say, go out there and figure it out. He gave you a ministry purpose, make disciples, and he gave you some gifts to go do it. Right? So we're not on our own, but God has equipped us for the task that he's set before us. Interestingly, just the same way we're equipped for the ministry purpose, we're equipped for the vocational purpose. God didn't create us with just a purpose to work, but he equips us for that too. So I think one of the most fascinating examples of this to me is in Exodus 31. That seems maybe like an odd place to go, but it's one of my favorite passages about Bezalel. You guys know about Bezalel? I didn't. It's a good trivia question. You'll be prepared for Bible trivia here after tonight, I think. But in Exodus 31, Moses, for several chapters there in the middle of Exodus, he's on the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. He's hearing instructions from the Lord about what all they need to build and the specifications for the tabernacle furniture and how they're going to move and all of these things. And he's described it all in great detail, all these things that they need to make. And then in Exodus 31, we'll pick it up at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts.' Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. And then he goes on to list out. He takes five verses to list out all the stuff that Bezalel is supposed to make. There's a lot packed in that little passage. I think it's interesting, though, that the text doesn't say, I will choose, or I will choose Bezalel, or I will equip him. It says, I have chosen Bezalel. Bezalel has spent his lifetime preparing for this moment. He didn't know it, but his life as being a craftsman leads us to this point. In fact, if you dig into it some, in chapters 35 and 36, you actually see Bezalel and his team make all this stuff. And when Moses tells the people of Israel in chapter 35 that Bezalel's going to do this, it's not like they all go, man, Bezalel? No, they all come and give their stuff. They give their stuff so that Bezalel can use it to make all the tabernacle furniture. I think it's an interesting kind of little subtlety there that Bezalel's giftings were his call for this, his vocational call, not just his ministry call, but his vocational call was evident to the people around him. You know, the people that were there were not perplexed when we said Bezalel's going to do this. They were confident enough in it that they brought all their stuff and their money so that Bezalel could use it. You know, I think if I were there, if I did not trust that Bezalel was a good craftsman, I would not give my best stuff, right? So the fact that they did all that kind of implies that they are not surprised that Bezalel has been equipped for this. The other thing that I think is interesting is that kind of goes into this is God doesn't say, the same way he doesn't say, I will pick Bezalel. I have picked Bezalel. He also doesn't say, Moses, just go pick somebody. You know, if it was really God was just going to endow someone with power, it wouldn't matter who they picked, right? Moses could just go down and pick anybody he wanted and say, you guys go over and build this stuff. God will give you God will equip you. But that's not how it worked either. Bezalel was a craftsman before this moment. He was a craftsman after this moment. God anointed his work. Gave, you know, it says God, again, not I will give him. It's I have given him special skills in these areas. So we see that not only are we called for vocational work, like we saw we're created for that in Genesis 2. We're equipped for that, and we see that in this Exodus 31 chapter. I think another thing we can see from the way God specifically chose Bezalel is that every part of the body is uniquely called. You know, we see this in the example of Bezalel. We also see it back in our main text. And I think this thought is really the true essence of the body analogy. It's that we're all unique. You know, when you start thinking about we all have a purpose, right? But we all have these different sets of giftings and experiences that have developed those giftings. That means none of us are alike, right? Kind of the same way none of the parts in your body are alike. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit. That's the same one Spirit that gave us the gifts, you know, in the earlier passage there. So as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one parts, but of many. So and I think this is kind of part of what this is saying is that the one Spirit who gave us these gifts, who stitched us together in one body, when he gives us those gifts, he doesn't make us all alike. Doesn't say we all became one part, right? It says we became part of one body that the Spirit is enduing. The unity of the body is in the uniqueness of its parts. You know, if all the parts were the same, it would be a part store. It wouldn't be a body, right? It's the unity of the body happens in the uniqueness of the parts, the way they all fit together. You know, the way this bone in my finger connects to that bone and that bone is what makes it all work. On our bodies, there aren't really any interchangeable parts. I couldn't say, I'm going to take off my fingers, I'm going to put them on my toes because I'd like to have a hand on my foot. That doesn't work that way. I can't change parts around. Even the parts we have multiples of, they're not interchangeable. You know, in fact, if you think about it, most of the stuff we have two of, like we have two hands, they're actually exactly the opposite of each other. You know, they're both hands, but I can't swap them out. I can't swap with somebody else. The even the parts that we have duplicates of are unique. And I think that, you know, Paul using this analogy of the body is implying that for us, that we have, that we in our purposes are unique. Each part is special. If you look at verse 18, it says, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted him to be. I love that part of this. I'm going to read it again. But in fact, God himself has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And again, if we were all the same, we wouldn't be a body. We'd be something else. But as it is, there are many parts in one body. So if God has given us purposes, and he's equipped us for those purposes, and he's placed us right where he wants us to be, that leads us to kind of what I think is one of the big takeaways I get from this, and that's we need to be confident in our purpose right where we are. Yeah. You know, don't compare yourself to others. It's not going to be fruitful. If we're all unique, we know we're all different, right? So trying to be like somebody else actually takes me out of my purpose. If I try to be like Obi, that's me taking myself out of the purpose that God has called me for, if I'm trying to be what Obi was called for. Comparison like that is deadly within the body. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12:15, he says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Comparison makes us lose sight of our purpose in that mix in the body. And the purpose that our related giftings, you know, if we've all been equipped for that purpose, we lose sight of what our gifts are when we start comparing ourselves to others. You know, when we start thinking other parts are better than us, it distracts us from the important purpose that we have. You know, we see that in that verse. When the foot starts wishing it was a hand, the foot is forgetting about how important a foot is and what makes the foot special and useful in the first place. And in the process, what does it do? It deprives the whole body of the foot, right? If he's worried about being a hand, who's being the foot? And we need a foot. And the same thing is true with an ear. When it starts thinking that it would be more cool or something to be an eye, it deprives the whole body of the sense of hearing. Meanwhile, the body can already see. It's already got two eyes. It doesn't need another eye. It needs an ear. At the same time, it's just as bad, or possibly worse, if we start thinking we're better than the other parts. You know, we shouldn't think we're less than another part. We shouldn't think we're more than another part either. Later in the passage, in verse 21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Instead of some parts being better and some not mattering, what we see here is that every part matters. We need all the parts to have a fully functioning body. The parts that seem less important, they're the ones we can't do without. We talked about this verse in staff meeting a few weeks ago, and Ben, I'm going to pick on you. Is that okay? You guys know Ben Lombardi. Ben, stand up and wave to everybody. Ben works with me here weekdays. He is on our facility staff. He's a custodian. And is Marshall here? I thought Marshall sometimes comes. Is Shell here tonight, Ben? Oh, she's in the other class. Well, some of you know Marshall. Ben and Marshall are two of our facilities team, and they are some of these people that you don't see a lot, but they are indispensable. At the business meeting a few weeks ago, Kenton asked me on the spot how many air conditioners there are, and there's 58 air conditioners on top of this church in one place or another. But that opened up the door. I had a lot of people asking me some other fun facility stats. We have 91 toilets in this facility. And Marshall Jameson visits every one of them twice a week. She cleans those toilets. She knows those toilets. She cleans them every week. And it's an important job. We have 3.5 acres of carpet here. Okay. Ben and his colleague Bez are responsible for vacuuming that carpet. We try to vacuum most of it twice a week, right, Ben? And we extract the carpet in it on a schedule based on how much traffic there is. Ben's main job here is setting up all the chairs. And I actually could not even get a count on how many thousands of chairs we have here, but it's in the thousands. So every week when you come in this room, Ben has set these tables up. And Ben has set these chairs up. And if you come in here tomorrow, it's going to look totally different. It's because Ben or one of his colleagues changed it around. And right now, Daniel mentioned this week, we've got a ton of stuff going on. And these guys are all working really hard. We were saying in there, you know, if people came in here and the 91 toilets were all clogged up and not clean, and the carpet was smelly and ripped, and the chairs weren't right, it really wouldn't matter how well Pastor Jim preached. right? You wouldn't get past the front door. And, you know, just because my position's a little more visible, or Pastor Don's or Pastor Jim's are a little more visible, doesn't mean we're more important than these folks. In fact, if anything, our ministry is going to rise and fall on Ben's work ethic, coming to work every day. You know, I can prepare as much as I want for this message, and if there are no chairs for you to sit in, you are not going to stay in here and listen to me talk, you know. So it doesn't matter what I do as much as what the rest of the team does. And that's a great example of this idea of the body. I can't do what Ben does. I would not be nearly as good at that as he is. He is a champion at a lot of the stuff that they do. We have a great custodial team here, led by Melinda Stovall. She's wonderful. I couldn't even understand some of the stuff that they do. You don't ask me to do that. You ask me to do other things, right? Meantime, you know, we don't ask them to do some of the other things, but we all need each other in this team. And it's the exact same way. It's a great real-world example of how our work within the body of Christ, I think, works. So as we wrap up, we've seen that comparison to other parts is not good because we all have purposes, both ministry purposes and vocational or work purposes. God uniquely equips and calls us for those purposes, both ministry purposes and our vocational purposes. And the purpose and calling that we each of us have, flows right out of the connection to God, our connection to God and to others in the body. I think the linchpin verse kind of for this topic, and really for this whole series, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. This is a verse that we've been looking at a lot as a staff team together, and it's just, I think it's a fabulous verse to kind of reflect on. But it says, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And I mean, I think if we look at that's everything, isn't it? I mean, so we've got our connection to the head right there, where he says, so from Christ, the head, the whole body, all the parts, you know, connected well by every little supporting ligament part, even the parts we don't see very much, connected well. It grows and builds itself up in love. You know, we grow together as a body. We grow in community. We don't grow because the head grows. We don't grow because the foot grows. We grow because we all grow. We grow in love as each part fills out its work purposes, as we each fulfill the purposes that God's put us together for. Amen? I don't know about you. I want to be part of that body that grows and builds itself up in love, that's connected well to the head as each part does its work.